Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, beginning with verse 10. A wife of noble character who can find, the old English it says, a virtuous woman, one with virtue. A wife of noble character who can find. She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. Verse 19, she gets up while it's still dark, provides food for her family, a portion for her servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. Down to verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. Verse 25. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive. Do you hear that? Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Lord, guide us as we take a few minutes and reflect and probe and think, and with your enabling, speak what you'd have us to say today. Thank you for the fact that we're blessed with, I believe, a lot of virtuous women in our congregation. Some I've observed for years and years and years. Some we've known since we started 30 years ago. We've seen a pattern of faithfulness and the quality that they bring. I would pray especially for that person today that has a heartache on Mother's Day and realizes that maybe they haven't been the mother that they would have liked to have been. I feel a sensitivity, Lord, about that this morning that I believe you've placed within me. Help them to realize that you're the God of second chances, and that when we look back and we don't like our record very well, that can change. We can begin establishing a pattern of faithfulness, and you can accomplish more through us in a couple of years than we could have in 20 or 30. So challenge us this morning, guide our thoughts, in Jesus' name, amen. Wasn't terribly hard to prepare this morning when I thought about what we want to talk about for a few minutes. I've been blessed to have a mother and a wife who are very virtuous and of noble character. You know somebody best when you're around them. Mom used to say, you're no better Christian than you are at home. So that's good to realize. We can all wear a nice face when we come into church. Mom used to say, you're no better Christian than you are at home. How you are in your daily life indicates where you are. Judge your growth by that. But I've been blessed to have two very virtuous women in my life. And appreciate that very, very much. In the year 2000, went through an experience that I didn't expect. 3 days before Christmas, there was a snowstorm. My mother had been sick with a horrible strain of flu that was going around at that time. A lot of people died with. She called me in raspy voice on the phone. I believe Pam answered, as I remember, and I was in a dead sleep. She woke me up and said, "Your mom's on the phone." And she said, "Could you come over?" Mom never did that. Mom had been a minister's wife for 40-some years and a missionary to third world country in her 70s, and she didn't call you unless she really needed you. And she asked if I could come over. And I didn't realize that a snowstorm had started. They had predicted bad weather. And I took Pam's little Neon at the time because for some reason I wasn't able to take a truck. I'm not sure the reason for that, but should have. Because I didn't get to the house. Got stuck in the snow. I ended up running through the snow to get to her house. And when I got to her house, I found she was very, very sick, sitting on the couch. And we found later that she had had congestive heart failure, but we didn't know all that at the time. But she'd had this flu that was really taking a horrible toll on her. And she asked me if I could help her get back to the bathroom. And I remember vividly turning toward her. She was seated on the couch there in that trailer, the spot there where you live, Vince, you and Gail. And I helped her stand up, and Mom was real short. And I told her to put her feet on top of mine because she was very, very weak, congested, breathing hard. And she put her feet on top of mine, and I reached around under her arms and squeezed her right up next to me, and we walked backwards, just about this speed. And the God that watches over us in every circumstance, despite what might happen in our life, the God who is with us in our darkest hour, even when things don't make sense, if you'll watch for it, you'll see joys and blessings in the midst of difficult times. Because what I didn't know as I was walking backwards slowly, holding on to her, working our way through the trailer, through the kitchen, down the narrow hallway to the bathroom, what I didn't know is that God was allowing me to give her a 2-minute hug. Because she died shortly after that. When I say shortly after that, I mean in the next few minutes. I realized we were in trouble. We had to get her to a doctor, and I actually tried to call John Reese and got a hold of him. I knew he had just recently purchased a new truck, knew it was a 4-wheel drive. I was already stuck, knew an ambulance couldn't get out there. Would there be any way he could come and help get her to the hospital? And looking back on that now and just reliving all that whole situation, I think Mom died while I was out there on the phone. Without being too graphic, when I got back to the room, she had vomited excessively and had choked. And even though I made attempts to try to clean out her throat, I think something was lodged there. And I had a strong sense from the second I went back there that it was too late. And we lost Mom. In all things, God works for good. In all things, God is watching over us. We don't understand all the things that this cursed world deals out. God created a perfect world in the Garden of Eden. After every day, he said it is good. Sin came into the world, and because of the nature of God, he can't bless sin. Light hath no fellowship with darkness. When Jesus was on the cross and the sins of the world were on Jesus, God had to turn temporarily, as the sins of the world were on Jesus, for God is pure and holy. They were on Jesus in his fleshly form, even though he was God and man. But the cursed world brings lots of things into our life, and there's lots of things we may go through that we didn't anticipate. Didn't think that I would be in the room and my mother die and die in that manner. As I sat there on the floor waiting for them to plow the road and so the undertaker could come and appropriate people come, and various people came and appreciated the Reese's help on that day. I realized sitting there on that floor and looking at the wall and seeing Mom's corpse beside me and kind of trying to come to grips with the fact that this actually happened. It all kind of transpired quickly. The walk was slow back to the bathroom. But I realized that God's goodness was present and that he had, in fact, given me the opportunity to give her a two-minute hug. And that I was very blessed, probably in the top 10, 5, 2% maybe of the world, to have a mother of that caliber. She was a very, very faithful Christian. So I've been blessed with a virtuous mom and a virtuous wife. I've appreciated Pam's, she's not here this morning due to her back surgery, but I've appreciated Pam's alliance with me in the ministry. I say this ever so carefully, but I've seen ministers over the years that often had problems in their congregation that was related to their spouse. I've seen it. I've never had to, in 30 years, I don't know that I've ever had to call my wife in on spreading gossip around the church or all the things that can happen or in the middle of something that was in agitating the situation. We've all been through, and as a church body, we've been through some trying times, but I've never had a situation where I felt like she was the instigator in the midst of it and trying to, and I appreciate the fact that she's reverenced and honored the Lord and tried to be very careful and be very supportive. What will you be remembered for? And I want to stop here just for a second, and I alluded to this in my prayer. Maybe you're here this morning, you've got a heartache. Maybe you're here this morning and you're very aware of the fact that you haven't maybe been the mother that you should have been or wanted to be. And especially exposed to the gospel and around truth, you're even seeing that more. That I want to plead with you this morning to don't get lost. Don't get lost in the regret. And I feel that this morning. I need to say that. Don't get lost in the regret of past mistakes. Yes, there's an appropriate time to face mistakes and recognize that they, in fact, were sin and were mistakes. There's a time to face and look in the mirror and take responsibility for things. There's a time to do that. But once that's been done, because that bridge does need crossed, we can't be in denial or act like things didn't happen that did, or pretend like mistakes and rationalize them and act like they weren't. And there's some things that happen in our life and they're a result of bad choices we made. But don't get stuck there. The enemy loves to get you stuck there. There's people that are self-medicating with everything because they're stuck. It isn't necessarily that they want to be drug users or pill poppers or whatever they may use to medicate or it's that they're trying to somehow deal with being stuck at a spot of mistake they've made. I want to say to you today that even I want to challenge you on some points to be a godly woman, and most of these points apply to the men as well. It just happens to be Mother's Day. But I want to call you to make a fresh start. You can regain life with your children. I've experienced that. I asked the Lord to give me another chance with Kevin. Kevin grew up in a difficult time. When Kevin was growing up, we were going through Scotty's severe addiction, and we went through Alan's automobile accident. And Alan's alone was, incidentally, he and Misty will be here in a couple of weeks. We'll get to see him and have him in service, but Alan's situation alone, he was in intensive care and then for weeks in the hospital, and then after getting out of the hospital had 2 years of rehabilitation. And Pam was going back and forth to Indianapolis all the time. We were pastoring the church. The church at the time was running about 400 attendants. I had one part-time assistant. It was a very busy time in our life. And looking back on that, I maybe should have or would like to have taken some time off or something maybe. But regardless of that, Kevin grew up in that time period, and I asked the Lord to give me another chance with Kevin. I said, Lord, I loved him deeply, just like I loved the other boys. There was never an issue there. I cared, but he kind of was put on automatic. Pam and I both talked about that. But Kevin was just on automatic. We just had so much. We were so overwhelmed with everything going on with Scotty's addictions and four boys and all that just goes with that to live. And then Alan's accident and all that took. God did that. God did that. I had the privilege in his adult years of having some great times with him and having him for an assistant for a number of years. You might be here this morning and you think, man, boy, Pastor, you're putting up these points about you know, that, and using your mom for an example, oh boy, this is, I shouldn't have come this morning. This is making me really look bad. Don't get stuck there. This is about becoming a new, 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is about becoming a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. Old things pass away, a new creation. Creation took 7 days. This is a process. Everything's not going to happen just like this. You're a new creation. Creation was a process. He said, let there be light. Well, that happened, okay? Now, let the waters move and land appear. See, we're just getting started here. We're just getting started. But on the seventh day, it was a glorious thing, and after each day, he said, it is good, and he rested. And the glorious Sabbath was established, and there's a whole lot more to that than meets the eye. You become a new creation in Christ. It's a process. First, he says, let there be light, and some light comes in your life. You start seeing things, but boy, you got a whole bunch of dirt to get worked out here. You know, let the land form and the waters, and it was a little while before we had creatures in the water, and it was toward the end of creation that he had created man and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. It's a process. Don't be discouraged if you're here this morning. I'm not sure why I feel so strong to hammer that. God gave me another opportunity with my father. Maybe history repeats itself, huh? My dad was gone a lot. In his case, had a lot of sickness. As you know, I had little relationship with my father when I was young and very bitter toward my dad, resentful toward my dad. God gave me the opportunity, and I know he had prayed that our relationship would be restored. The last 20 years of Dad's life couldn't have been better. Dad lived next door. When he came home from Haiti in the summer when it was too hot, it's real warm over there in June, July, and August. When he came home from Haiti, he lived next door to me. We actually purchased the place for him to live, and he lived there for free. And Dad and I spent some huge quality time together. He was gone when I was building the house, but when I added the upstairs, he was home, and he helped quite a bit. And I remember one day, I'll never forget, it meant the world to me. He'd helped me all day long, and he's up there in years. He'd helped me all day long, and he got ready to go home. I said, Dad, thanks for being here and helping me like you're helping me at your age. And he just winked at me. He said, I'm trying to make up for lost time, Tom. You know, God can restore things. The Bible says that God will restore the years the canker hath eaten. You know, you can look at yourself in the mirror and say, boy, I dread Mother's Day. Pastor always talks about all these things that the Bible says you're to be, and we're not going to apologize for truth. This is the standard. This is what we want to be. But you can start over, and the next 2 years, you can have more accomplished in your life than you'd had on your own 30 years. I know men who have lived horrible, drunken, rowdy lives that have been a Christian 4, 5, 6 years now, and their kids just are in awe of the relationship they have with them. God can restore things, and he can restore it far quickly because God specializes in doing what we can't do. We can't fix a 30-year mess in 4 years, 2 years, 5 years. We can't do that, but God specializes in doing things we can't do. So I want to say to you this morning that you can start again, and you can start fresh. What will you be remembered for? I want you just to do a little self-analysis. That's scriptural. Did you know that? The Bible says, let a man examine himself. What will you be remembered for? In fact, in Numbers 14:18, it says we'll reap our sins to the third and fourth generation or blessing. So it does make a difference. My legacy, what I am and what I leave behind. Ah, I stand in awe of that. I could reap sin or blessing to the third or fourth generation. And it'd be easy to run off on a tangent on that. I'm going to take a second and take a little exit ramp here. Bring me back if I get lost out there somewhere on the freeway. If you can get three generations going for God, it's a powerful thing. A strand of three cords is not easily broken. If you can get three generations going, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, if you can get three generations going, there's going to be some strength in that. A cord of three strands, said it backwards first time, cord of three strands is not easily broken. You might be the breaker of the chain. You might be from a family that's maybe been in addictions for years and years and years, or alcohol or unfaithfulness for years and years and years, and you might be the first one in line breaking that. That's not easy. I know of people that are first in line. I was fortunate. I'm third generation. Or my kids are fortunate. I'm second generation. My kids are third generation. I've often said in the years of raising our boys and some of the things we went through, Pam said, it seems like the devil is just constantly, constantly, constantly on our family. And I said, they're the third generation. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. There's strength in three generations. I'll bless you. You'll either reap your sins or and you've seen this. I have too. The product of living far from God and not being virtuous and breaking all the rules and living in rebellion, and three generations come, by the time they get to grandkids, man, are they a bunch of hellions? Oh my. By me, it's the third generation. I was fortunate in that my dad broke the chain in the Robbins boys. My grandpa was a desperate alcoholic. My grandma became a Christian in a revival meeting in Fort Wayne and would want to go to church following that, and had a fervor for God. And Dad was the youngest of four boys, and he said she used to grab him actually by the ear and say, "You're going with me, Jack. You're not going to turn around like the rest of these guys." Because his older brothers were all, we come from a family of outlaws, literally. My Uncle Gerald was wanted all over the United States. My first cousin sold real estate all over Florida that he didn't own with fake deeds. The Robbins heritage, the heritage of the Robbins is they were guys that were pretty keen and pretty good in business and smart, but they were gutsy. And if the devil gets into that, that's not good. And we've got a history of outlaws. And I remember Daddy saying from the platform many times in preaching that Grandma, his mother, took him by the ear actually and said, "You're going with me to church, boy. You're not going to turn out like the rest of them." And Daddy became a Christian at a young age, and it was really a connection with God. Really a connection with God. And that chain was broken, but it wasn't easy, and he had some difficult struggles. But then he raised his family, and myself and my brother Jim and brother Paul, all three of us are ministers. And interesting. My boys, Paul's boys, Jim's boys are the third generation. Back on track, what will you be remembered for? Will it be blessing? What are you currently known for? Boy, she's a fancy dresser. Boy, she knows the value of a dollar. Boy, she sure likes her soap operas. I have written here, come on, we got to do better than that. We got to do better than that. What significant things will you be known for? Your quality of spirit will be what's remembered. And here's a quote from my mom. I quote this many times, but that's where it came from. It's more important what you are than what you do. What's your profession? Boy, that's the big deal in our world. What do you do? Are you a professional person, or are you just stay at home? There's nothing wrong if you're in a stage of life and it works with your life to pursue a career. The young woman that we gave the book to yesterday that seemed to be an outstanding nurse has obviously pursued a career. So don't read anything into that, I'm not saying. I'm just saying we're in a generation where it's about what you do. That's not what it's about. It's about what you are. Because what you are affects everything you do. The Bible says out of the heart come all the issues of life. Tom the husband comes from what I am in the heart. Tom the father comes from what I am in the heart. Tom the neighbor. Lots of faces to our life. Tom the Walmart shopper. What attitude I display. Tom the businessman at times. Tom the preacher. All the issues in my life stem from the heart. The heart is the wellspring, the Bible says, so it's appropriate to ask, what's the quality of your spirit? Because it's more important what you are than what you do. I'm going to start through some things. I've got 150. Oh, that's fun to say. Actually, I have 12. See, that's not so bad. I just stretched you. See, I stretched you there. When I said 150, then I said I only have 12. They're like, oh, that's not so bad. If I'd have said I had 12 first, you'd have said, this is going to be a long sermon. I won't get through them all. In fact, I asked the Lord what ones I should emphasize. So, key things that I saw in my mother, and a lot of these, most of these, I could say about my wife as well. Don't misunderstand. I could easily made 12, 15, 20 on my wife. The reason I said most of them compared to mom, because there's some things in here that were characteristic of mom's personality. Mom was German. Her parents, Beaverfordens, came over from Germany. So if you want to blame my stubbornness on something, there's your opportunity. The Beaverfordens came over from Germany, and mom had a certain character about her. So there's some things there that wouldn't apply equally. But I want to tribute to mom this morning, whose favorite song was When It Comes to Love. You don't count the cost. Number one, prayer life. May I ask you, women, and it applies to men as well, but we're picking on the mothers. It's Mother's Day. The guy's turn will come. What's your prayer life like? What you are, remember a minute ago I said it's more important what you are than what you do. What you are will be directly related to that. In mom's older years, she spent 3 hours each morning in that little room, Vince, where you and Gail, the trailer you live, that little room that was off the hallway, the smallest of the rooms there. She spent 3 hours in prayer. In her older years, didn't have the time to do that when she's raising the children. In the mainstream of life, and you might be in a time when your life is very taxed and there's a lot going on. So you have to adjust to all of that, but the bottom line is, number one and two, I'm going to stay on a little bit. Very important to develop a prayer life. I will challenge you that if you develop a prayer life, and you will consistently pray. I can say this with authority because I've been doing it for 30 years. Fell completely apart when I first became a Christian. Could not hang on, even keep my sanity without the presence of the Lord. And it was out of that was born a strong prayer life. And I'm very grateful for that experience because I don't know that I would have been that disciplined. But the circumstances that I was in when I first became a Christian demanded that I couldn't make it without God's help. And it gave me a desperation to pray. And I had been taught by my mother that prayer would take you through anything. And I got a chance to test that right off. Many times we pray only fervently in a crisis. Maybe we pray, the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Sometimes we only pray fervently in a crisis. But if you can learn to pray fervently and set aside some time, and the Lord wants our best. I've been saying the last several weeks that American Christians give God their leftovers. Clear back in the Old Testament, before the time of Christ, when they did animal sacrifice, you scanned your flock and you chose your best lamb, and that's what you gave. Americans often give God their leftovers. Give God the prime of your time. I don't know when that is. That may be in the evening before you go to bed. That may be in the middle of the day if you're second shift. With me, it needs to be in the morning. I'm too overwhelmed in the evening. And don't pray well in the evening. Pam and I will often pray together in the evening. But I'm overwhelmed often in the evenings. Develop a prayer life. Intercede. I have written here, intercede for your children. I used to ask mom in her prayer time, who is it, what is it you're praying for? And I remember one time in particular, she broke into a smile and she said, well, I'm praying for your children and their children. Of course, they weren't born yet. And she said, I'm praying for their children. It's neat to tell the next generation that's born, you were prayed for. You were prayed for before you were born, you were prayed for. I believe that a mother can play an incredible role in interceding for their children. Now let's move into number two. Prayer warrior. It's one thing to be a person that prays from time to time, or maybe there's a prayer that you pray before you go to bed, and I'm not knocking those things. There's another level that God calls us to, which makes you virtuous. There's another level that God calls to that takes you to another plane, that takes you to another level. I'm not just interested in being a good guy, you know, a nice neighbor. Yes, that needs to be part of what I am. But I want to live on a higher level. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. I want to experience another level. And I want to encourage you to form a prayer life, but then women, men, become a prayer warrior. I remember, just to give you a little bit of idea of my mom's personality, we were kids and Dad was away, traveling evangelist was away in revival meetings and gone sometimes 6 weeks at a time. And one night in the night, there was a big storm and lightning and thunder and just a real strong Indiana. We lived down by Huntington, by the Wabash River, actually where the Huntington Reservoir is, not the Salamone, but the Huntington Reservoir. We lived in that area close to Wabash River. Had a couple flash floods while we lived there. But a huge Indiana thunderstorm. And I woke up in the night. My bed was by the window. We had the old-fashioned, you know, lock at the top and raise the windows, and old wooden windows. And it was a beat-up old house. In fact, there was an elderly lady that said if Dad would care for the property and we'd look after it and keep it mowed and keep it nice, she'd let us live there for free because Daddy didn't make a lot of money. And she had a little apartment on the side that she had made before her husband died. And after her husband died, she wanted somebody to live in the big house, and she'd live in the little apartment off the side. And if we would care for her, and I think she was a little fearful to be alone, if we were, of course, there with the family, and Daddy got that house from her and got to live there free for caring for it. But I was next to his older house and pretty beat-up house, and I was next to the window, and I woke up to something going across the top of me. What, heavy, something like somebody crawling across the top of you. And I woke up and kind of came out of a dead sleep, and I didn't know what happened. I looked down, there's mud all across the bed. I was scared to death. So I started hollering, Mom, Mom. And Mom came in there, and I said, Mom, a man came through this window and crawled right across here. I didn't know if he'd opened the window and didn't realize there was a bed there, but once he got in, he just went on in. But I said, he's in the house here somewhere. And Mom looked down at the bed, and she said, boy, there is mud all over the bed, and the window was still partially open. She said, okay, and she went in the closet, and she got a broom handle and unscrewed it out of the end of the broom, and she started through the rooms. To be honest with you, I'd have hated been that guy, because I know the kind of whippings I got from her, and I'd have hated been that guy messing with her kids. But while she's doing this, out of the back utility room comes our little collie dog named Pug. And he comes out, and he's all whimpering, and Mom looks at him, and it's like the lights all come on for all of us. And she said, there's the culprit right there. Well, Pug was afraid of storms, and he'd gotten his nose under the edge of that window, and he'd raised that window, and he'd come across me. So we figured out, and we were relieved at that. I'm just saying to you that that's the type of woman she was. I'm going somewhere with this. And incidentally, that's hereditary. My sister Sharon, that you've prayed for, who's battling cancer right now, some man in Seattle, Washington, made the mistake of snatching her purse. I'm serious. She chased him down and tackled him. She did. I'd give anything that on the video. When I heard about it, I laughed. I about split my sides. And she wasn't wanting any dinner. And she said, the audacity, I'd take my purse. I'm not going to let him go off with that. I had about $50 in there. And man, she took after him, and one of her girls was with, as I remember, one of her girls was with her, and she actually come up behind the guy and just tackled him and down the way, and she got the purse. So I'm the point I'm making to you, and Mom with the stick going after the guy and Sharon chasing down the purse snatcher, is that we're talking about being a prayer warrior. We have different personalities. I don't want you to confuse this, because I think a lot of people use this as a cop-out of being a prayer warrior. We have different personalities. You've got a different personality than my mother. You got a different personality than Sharon. Maybe you're the type of person that if somebody hollered and said a man came in through the window, you'd run hide in the closet instead of go get the broomstick out of the closet. But I want to say to you this morning, no matter how reserved and quiet you may be, I'm talking about a different kind of warfare here. Our personalities vary. Not everybody rolls up their sleeve and they're ready to fight. There are quiet, timid women who are powerful prayers. I know some. God is calling us, mothers, women this morning. God is calling, needs women to come and be prayer warriors. I'm talking about somebody that knows how to fight in prayer. You can be a timid personality and have a warrior spirit. I know of an individual, not embarrass anyone, but I know of an individual that if you ask that individual, would you pray for me, they will very quietly smile and say, sure. And that's all there'll be to it. There won't be a lot of fanfare, but that person will pray for you daily and even hourly if the need is great. And I have seen life-changing things happen as a result of that. Did you know that God measures prayer answers by faithfulness, not by quantities of people? Now, you can go lots of ways with this. Yes, it does say, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves. There is value to collective prayer. There's value to group prayer. There is value to that. But God measures prayer in faithfulness. That's why we call you so often to integrity and living for God and walking in obedience. We're not just blowing smoke here. We're not trying to be legalistic. That's not what we're about. I despise legalism. I grew up around a very strict, unbalanced holiness movement. No disrespect meant, but it was unbalanced, and it was inappropriate, and it wasn't a good balance of God's love. But at the same time, I want you to understand the reason we're constantly calling you into integrity and asking you to deal with your secret sin and to come before God and be open and be real is because power in prayer is measured by faithfulness. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man available. Righteous man. Look up righteous in the Greek. It's a faithfulness. In James it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. Let him ask in faith. And that word in the Greek is also faithfulness, a state of faithfulness. As you seek to live faithful for God, and you seek to live in obedience to Him, that doesn't mean we never make a mistake. But when those mistakes come, they grieve your heart, and you go back and correct those things. And I'm not a perfect husband, I'm a faithful husband. We're not perfect Christians, but we're faithful. And we stay on track. Our prayers become more and more effective. It's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I don't always call 35 people to pray for me when I have a need. But I have 4 or 5 that I call. Because faithfulness matters. I have 4 or 5 that I call. But I don't always call 40, 50 people. There is a time to bring the request before the church. But I don't think we realize the power of someone, of the Holy Spirit in someone's life who has been faithful and committed and has had a pattern of faithfulness. And I believe God is calling us to, number 3, personal integrity. Mom was a warrior in prayer. It has nothing to do with personality. Don't go out of here and say, well, I'll never be the warrior she was. Boy, she took that broom, went after that guy, and that just kind of runs in their family. They're those type of people. You can be the most reserved, quiet person in the world and be powerful in a prayer closet. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 says, and I think this is actually the meat of what I'm supposed to say today. I sense that as I talk. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. You know, we don't go after people with broomsticks. She did that night and probably needed to. He's talking about a different kind of a warfare. For though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to the pulling down of strongholds. Now you got to get this. I like the way it says in the King James, we're mighty through God. The weapons we have aren't fleshly. They're not earthly weapons, excuse me. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We live in a world of strongholds, and that's a whole other subject, but I think we need to be in touch with that. And I believe strongholds are taking over America. I believe we've lost our covering. You know I believe that. I believe with all my heart America's lost its covering. That's the explanation. That's the answer to the why question of some of the fiasco things that are going on in our country is we've lost our covering. We told God to leave for years. We don't want him on the courthouse lawn. We don't want him in the lunchroom at school to have a prayer before a meal. We've been telling him for years. The Bible says the Spirit's easily grieved. Actually, he hung around longer than we would have. We've lost our covering. And now we're melting down. And there's strongholds taking over. Stay with me. This is powerfully important. Rebellion is a stronghold. You can see it growing in America. We're not far from what we see in Syria. Can you see it coming? We're not far from what we're seeing in Syria. We're not far from on the streets, just things just blowing to pieces. We're not far from that at all. Stronghold of rebellion, and these are messages in themselves. The Jezebel spirit of control and seduction is off the charts, unfortunately, even in the church across America. Spirit of seduction, it's past lust, it's a spirit of seduction. It's one thing when there's just a lot of lust, but it's another thing when it goes into a stronghold and then there's just a spirit of seduction present with a person. The Bible says that we're mighty through Christ to the pulling down of strongholds. It's becoming a prayer warrior. And it's tied to your personal integrity. You can't afford not to pray. You cannot afford not to pray. You got family at stake. Come on, Mom. Fight. Please don't take offense at this. But a lot of times we don't have the energy to fight, and it's because we're worn out with nonsense. The devil's a master at wearing us out with nonsense. Stuff that doesn't matter. Stuff that's going to burn up. We exhaust ourselves with stuff that's going to burn up. And then we got to pay for all this stuff. Anybody out there? We totally exhaust ourselves, and then we don't have the energy to really fervently pray. I feel this for some reason this morning. I got no axe to grind. I got no agenda here. But I asked God to prompt me on what I needed to say. And even in studying this morning, I felt prayer warrior, prayer warrior, prayer warrior. We need people that become prayer warrior. If I'm right, and if we've lost our covering, and if strongholds are taking over America, there's only one thing going to go against that. There's only one thing going to break things. Because it's going to get a hold of our kids. It's going to suck them in. We can see it happening all around us. It's sucking them in. It's in prayer. I was called to the ministry at 8 years old. My mother knew that. My mother recognized that what went on in the little mind of an 8-year-old was unusual. I went to a Christian Missionary Alliance church. Daddy was gone, and Mom went to a local church while he was gone to attend services, and they had a missionary there from Balliem Valley, New Guinea. And I remember vividly because the people didn't in that missionary movie on, remember the old 8mm movie on the wall? They didn't have any clothes on. Nowadays they probably wouldn't have shown that, but he was shown just like Balliem Valley, New Guinea. Boy, he's a bunch of primitive people. One of the most primitive people at that time. And he was ministering to them. And I was so touched by the needs of these people, I went home and I literally cried off and on for 3 days. Mom didn't know what to do with me. She didn't know what to do with me. She kept talking to me. She said, Tommy, you know, we'll pray for him. And, you know, I was just so broken. Well, she realized, and I did too, she told me later, she said, I began recognizing as those 3 days passed that God had touched your heart for some reason with need. It wasn't just that. I thought, as a kid, I was supposed to be a missionary because of that. But God was touching my heart for people in need. I got bitter at my dad and very wild in my teenage years, far more than a lot know. And that bitterness will come out. You know, a lot of times there's a root issue. Don't be so critical of somebody when they're just star-craving, crazy, mad, wild. It's usually fed by something. I was bitter. I was operating out of bitterness. That's an ugly, ugly thing. I never will forget, we're talking about prayer warrior fighting for your kids. I never will forget this. One day we lived over here by Bunker Hill, and Daddy had just started going to Haiti. And he was going back and forth from Haiti and doing some missionary work. And I was about, I think I was 18 maybe, 17. And I was on a chopper. I remember sitting in the front yard. My mom came out the door, and she came over, and she took a hold of the right fork. I had those long chrome forks on that chopper, you know. She came over and grabbed a hold of that fork, started crying. She knew where I was going somewhere I shouldn't be, and in all kinds of trouble. She stood there crying, and she said, I will not. I'll never forget as long as I live. I'll never forget this as long as I live. She said, I will not. And this is the lady I knew had taken the broomstick after somebody. I knew she'd deliver. She said, I will not quit praying for you. because I know you're supposed to be a minister, and that's not the direction you're going, and I will not let the devil have you. That's what I'm talking about. That's another level. That's another level of prayer. Now, she wasn't saying that arrogant, like she thought she could just call the devil off. Every time Mom prayed, it would be in Jesus' name, and it was through the blood of our Savior. But I'm telling you, she knew what it was to fight. She said, I will not quit. And I believe that strongholds are broken when we put on the armor. Warrior, put on the full armor of God. This is theologically sound, what I'm telling you. This is consistent throughout Scripture. You want to test to see if something's right or wrong? Compare it throughout the Bible, because God's the same yesterday and forever, and you'll find consistency. I watch that. Sometimes people come up with a new idea, and I think, you know, that really is catchy, but that doesn't jive over here. that doesn't jive over here. Put on the whole armor of God. It's one thing to say a prayer and, please don't be offended. Don't be offended by this. You know, Johnny, before he goes to sleep, we need to say, now I lay me down to sleep. And I think rhyming prayers can be good to get a child thinking a direction. That doesn't hurt anything, and that can be a good thing. But, folks, we need to keep going here. We need to get to a level where we understand we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and has nothing to do with who's aggressive in your personality. You can be a quiet, reserved person and be powerful, powerful in prayer. And I'd like to ask some of you, because we can see right now I'm not going to get to those other 147 points of the 150, but I want to ask some of you right now, don't fire me, I'm a good guy underneath. Some of you women, will you receive this from me? In your older years, what do you intend to be? America has the idea that as we get older, we're just supposed to have more and more fun. I have a problem with that. I believe that God brought Pam and I through fire and through cancer and through addictions with kids and with two horrible accidents to one son on the same day and death of my mother in my arms, and brought us through the trials in life, so in our older years we've got some fervency in prayer, and we've got some power in prayer, and we've got some connection with God, not just so we can go off somewhere and have a lot of fun for the rest of our life and be selfish and entertain ourselves. Now, is it wrong to retire? Absolutely not. I don't have the capacities I used to. I need more rest than I used to. I'm pathetic sometimes. I sneak and take naps. I don't have the capacity I used to have. Is there anything wrong with taking 3 months and going to Florida? No. Ain't a thing wrong with that. But be a prayer warrior. Don't just entertain yourself. And American Christians have had more opportunity than anybody in the world. And as they get older, they think it's their obligation. They're just supposed to entertain themselves. And I've been making everybody mad everywhere. Not everybody. I exaggerate. I've been making everybody mad everywhere, but I've been saying to people, God didn't put you all through this for you to be off on a shelf and become selfish and entertain yourself. He wants you to become a warrior. Why? You don't see the strongholds? Hello? You can't tell me you don't see them. We got strongholds taking over America. Moral depravity, spirit of seduction, rebellion, on and on it goes. How's your prayer life? Are you a warrior in prayer? I believe I'm here today on this platform. I believe I'm here today and have had the influence I've been able to have over the years because of somebody that said, I'm not going to quit. No, sir. I will not let the devil have you. With the power and enabling of Jesus Christ, I will not let the devil have you. God does call us to be men and women of noble character. You might read that in the old language and say, just what does it mean to be a virtuous? That's virtue. Virtuous comes from the root word virtue. Inner strength, that comes from prayer. That comes from time in the secret place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, Psalms 91. My God, in Him will I serve. Goes on and on and on through that to talk about God's presence and God's protection. And you say, oh my, I've been around them. Boy, that person, there seems to be a power in their life. It isn't anything of their own. It's because they've learned the value of the secret place. You can't afford not to do that. And I want to challenge the older women in this congregation. Battle for your grandkids. Don't let the devil have them. You can see the devil trying to suck them in. Oh, I mean, it's just, we are on a landslide. Somebody said the other day, I think America's going down. I said, the America that I grew up in has already gone down. It has. The America that I grew up in, it's already gone down. We've lost our covering. When you lose your covering, see the covering of the Holy Spirit over a nation. He'll protect you from the weather. Yeah. He'll protect you in times of storm. He'll protect you in time of famine. He'll watch over your crops. When you lose the covering, people don't realize when they shoo God off what they did. They don't realize when they shoo God off what they actually did. Now, as Christians, we have our individual connection. God, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He ain't going to leave you. He ain't going to leave me and you as long as we're in the secret place. In fact, in the midst of the storm, like Moses, He'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with His hand. So you say, oh, pastor said God left. Oh, man, I'm in trouble. Well, not if you know the Lord you didn't. In fact, I'm not so sure that a persecuted church wasn't a stronger church because we get serious about being a prayer warrior. And persecution's coming. Write it in blood. I'm telling you, I can feel it from when I go to my prayer walks and talk with God about where we're heading as a country. I feel like the Lord even says to me, it's just hang in there, buddy, because it's going to be a while. You're going to get it. If you're outspoken about truth, you're toast. Because this is the, if you're outspoken about truth, you are toast. Because this generation does not receive that. We want to blend everything in together. We don't confront anybody. We just okay everything. And if you, by the empower of the Holy Spirit, have any courage at all to speak out, you're going to get your head cut off. In time. Well, I need to close. Prayer life, warrior in prayer, godly example, forgiving, sacrificial. I guess we'll have to wait next year on those. Embraced her role. There are five messages there. Embraced her role. You know, the folks, devil's such a master schemer. You know, he's labeled the true Christians. I'm not talking about church here, church there, what they believe. I'm talking about true Christianity, New Testament Christianity. He's labeled us that, you know, we're all into women being subservient to men, on and on and on. You get labeled. Well, you get labeled everything. If you speak out about something, then you're an abortion clinic burner. You know, you get labeled, and then you're toast. And that's exactly what the enemy does. There is a godly role in Scripture. It's not about anybody being a better than anybody or lesser than anybody. It's a difference in role. Hello, I can't nurse children, you know? There's a difference in role. There's a difference in function and who we are. And God designed kingship that a man is godly and he takes leadership and that a woman is a queen and she's very, very special and she's majestic and she's full of grace. And those two together demonstrate all the characteristics of God. You need them both. But yet there are roles. Men were to be a leader, were to step out and be the priest of the home. That's a message in itself. Predictable and consistent. Disciplined and certainly a disciplinarian. A servant's heart, courageous. Man, there's messages in all those. What made me ever think I'd get through those? I actually didn't. I had a feeling reading my notes this morning that I wouldn't get past prayer warrior because I think that's for us and it's timely. Those first three, and I leave those on the screen. Prayer life, warrior in prayer, and personal integrity. Those are tied very close together. We need to make that start. If you're looking at yourself this morning and say, boy, I don't like the mother I've been, start tomorrow morning. The devil loves to make things look more difficult than they actually are. How in the world am I going to regain? Oh, it's just over. I might as well forget. Set your alarm in the morning, 40 minutes early, and find a place in your house where you can just pray and start tomorrow. In 3 months, you're going to come back and say, that's the best thing I ever did. There's a man in this congregation that I challenged a few years ago to start taking prayer walks just for a half hour. He came back to me in just a couple of months, and he said, man, the difference. I said, you don't need to tell me. I've seen it in you. I've seen a difference in you. But let's go and become a warrior in prayer, and let's be faithful, because integrity makes a difference in the power of our prayers. That's enough for today. You need to go home, eat with mom. Let's stand. Lord, thank you for this time together today, and thank you for speaking to us and through us. Thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I believe I've delivered what I was supposed to this morning. I'd ask now that it be received properly. Truth will either set you free or make you mad. I grant that people will be open to what I'm saying this morning. May it produce fruit in their life. And I ask that your hand would be on this congregation. This week, you know, we'll be away just for a few brief days. I ask that your hand be on the congregation. You be close to those carrying heavy burdens. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.